Bill Newman, Hobart Crusade, 83. Message C, gambling with destiny.
To the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, or better, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because here we see God working with the infant primitive church in a very powerful way. And the whole of the Roman Empire is being turned right side up to God. And even the gospel of Jesus Christ is being taken right into Caesar's household. But tonight I want to speak on the subject, gambling with destiny. You know, we in Australia gamble so much. Dr. John Court, when I spoke to him, he's the senior lecturer on psychology in Flinders University, and he says that Australians gamble more than any other nation in the world. On a recent broadcast, a current affairs program in Brisbane, they had a program called The Great Australian Gambler. And it was discovered that there's something like $13,650 billion that are spent in Australia on gambling every year. And it seems that Australians gamble more than in hard times. There's something like 200 to 300,000 compulsive gamblers in Australia, and they've set up an organization called Gamblers Anonymous. And they interviewed this man, and they asked him why he started gambling and why he was such a compulsive gambler. He'd take everything in the house, every bit of money he could lay his hands on, and he'd go out and he'd gamble the whole thing. He borrowed money off his friends. He just took it from his family, and he would constantly gamble. And they said, why did you start the whole thing? Well, he said, I got the compulsion because my parents gambled, and I felt that I wanted to be or to do the same thing. But if it were averaged out, there's something like seven, excluding prison company, there's something like $700 that are spent each year by each person in Australia on gambling. Now, in New South Wales, it's an unbelievable $1,200. Therefore, the average family of two adults and two children are gambling something like $5,000 every year. And because of gambling, many children in Australia today are eating pet food because their parents can't afford to buy them any other kinds of food. Now in Sydney, there's something like $3,240 million that are spent every year in gambling. And with a population of under 5 million people, that can only be condemned as immoral. You think of the starving people in the world. The babies in Biafra with swollen little bellies. Starving to death. And yet we here in Australia are gambling thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars every year. The TAB are grossing something like $1 million every operating day. And in New South Wales, they grossed one time in 1972 something like $500 million pure profit. And the slot machines, some slot machines, have a payout of something like $100,000. Can you imagine the input that's going into those things? And there is no other nation in the world that stops and holds its breath like Australia does on the first Tuesday in November when the Melbourne Cup is run. There's no, America's not like that, Britain's not like that, but Australia is such a compulsive gambling country. Now I've been speaking about the legal gambling in Australia. That's not taking into account all the illegal gambling that's going on. And we think about the casinos in Australia that are just popping up everywhere today. And they're just the billions of dollars that we are spending in gambling in Australia. And it makes me absolutely sick when people come along and they say Christianity and church is just a money-making racket. I think Australians ought to take a good, hard look at themselves and to see just how rotten we are at the core in this area of gambling. But tonight I want to look at a case history of a gambler. Someone that gambled far more than any person could ever do at a racetrack or in a gambling casino or in a slot machine. And I want to look tonight at this man, and we find him in Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. Now notice what it says. Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away this present time, and when I find time, I will summon you. So here's Felix. He's a little puppet king in the Roman Empire. And can you imagine one day, here's Paul the Apostle, and he's been in prison for his faith. What a tremendous man Paul the Apostle really was. I mean, when he went into town, he didn't check out the best hotels in town. He would always go to have a look at the jail because he knew that ultimately he was going to end up there. And he was fearless. Wherever he was, he would be sharing the message of Jesus Christ. If we were like that, this city of Hobart would not be safe because we would be sharing this tremendous message wherever we went. And so can you imagine, Paul? Here's Felix the king. And the air conditioner's going with the pretty girls waving their fans. And Paul comes in, hair disheveled. I mean, he didn't have brood in those days. He's coming up from a smelly Roman cell. But there's something different about him. He's got eyes like steel. He's got a backbone as straight as the string in Ulysses' bow. And Paul comes in. He doesn't enter a room. He invades the room. And he takes complete control and he preaches to Felix. He preaches, he tells him firstly about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He tells him about his faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying, oh Felix, don't you know that recently Messiah has come? He was born of a virgin there in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life without sin. And Felix, did you know that this Jesus of Nazareth went all the way to the cross as God's Son? He suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross. And Felix, do you realize that if you commit your life to him, he will cleanse your sin, he will give you eternal life? Man, what a sermon that must have been. The preaching of the Apostle Paul. And notice he preaches about the resurrection. He says that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Now that's incredible. Fancy preaching about the fact that a man was placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, that man came alive from the dead. Do you realize tonight that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best attested facts in history? You see, Christianity isn't some ethereal belief, but it's based on solid evidence. You can prove that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. You can prove that Jesus Christ is what he claims to be. He wasn't a legend. He wasn't a lunatic. He wasn't alive, but he is who he claims to be, the Lord from heaven. And you can prove in any court of law in Australia the fact that Jesus Christ bodily rose again from the dead. The historical evidence alone is just overwhelming. Jesus Christ is alive. But then too, he preaches on righteousness. Now what does that mean? Well, not your righteousness, not my righteousness. We will never get to heaven by our own righteousness. You ask people in the streets of Hobart tonight, do you hope to get to heaven? Well, they say, I try to live a good life, but sincerity will never get us to heaven. People say, I try to do as good as I can, but the Bible says, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can never work your way to heaven. Otherwise, people will strut around up there and say, oh, I was so good. I lived such a wonderful life down there. I deserve to be here. No. It is all by the righteousness, by the grace of God, that any single one of us will get to heaven. And then, too, he preaches on temperance. Now, that means self-control. And you know, men, the biggest sin that men commit today is in the area of anger. Now, I believe that the only one that can control a man's anger is Jesus Christ. And yet that anger in your life, you might come to meetings like this, you might go to church, you might pretend to your mates that you're deep down, you know, and your family knows that you've got a temper that flares into uncontrolled constantly. But then to notice he speaks about judgment. Judgment to come. And I want to say this to you tonight, that every single one of us here tonight, at one day, we're going to stand before the judgment of God. Every one of us. Now you can sneer at God. You can say, I care to believe that God doesn't exist, but that doesn't alter the fact. But one day, every one of us here tonight are going to stand before God. The Bible says, God has appointed a day in the which He is going to judge the world. There's a judgment coming. And every single one of us here tonight is going to stand before God in judgment. Judgment is as certain as the fact that water drowns and fire burns. Now God says, this is the way. Walk in it. But we say, no. I'll go my own way. I'll do my own thing. And we blister God's pure air with our soul withering curses. We allow the red demon of lust to run riot through flaming veins. We're dishonest to our parents. We're all crossed up and our homes have become veritable horror houses. We lie, we cheat, we steal. And even in the church we've turned Sunday into fun day and holy days into holidays. We dishonor our parents. We allow our minds to become the catacombs, full of the wriggling vermin of licentious thought. And we think we can get away with the whole thing. People say tonight, well, I'm a fine moral person. Do you want to hear a shocker? Listen, there's not one person here tonight, including the lovely people on this platform and any other person in this tent, who at one time has thought something which, if carried to its physical expression, wouldn't have landed that person either in the electric chair or the gallows or in the penitentiary or a jail for a lifetime service. And you're going to tell me tonight that you're absolutely a fine, moral, upright person? Jesus said that every idle word is going to be judged, our thoughts are going to be judged, our deeds are going to be judged. And God is preserving the whole thing, everything that we do. And one day, He's going to judge it. You see, it's to man's advantage that He says that there is no judgment. Because either you've got to say there is no God, or else you've got to clean up your life. Because you know that one day you're going to stand before Him. In the Reader's Digest on November 1st, 1958, they had an incredible story. It told of how that the British BBC had picked up a foreign test pattern, and they discovered that it was from a television station in Houston in Texas, something like 5,000 miles or 4,500 miles away. And it was the KLEE television signal that had come all that way. But then something else surprised them. When they checked it out, they found out that that station had been closed down 5 years earlier, the whole thing completely dismantled, sold for scrap, and yet their television signal had been sent out into space 5 years later, picked up by the BBC in London. You're going to tell me tonight that God doesn't know what's going on? Every idle word that we say, the whole thing is all being recorded by God on God's great computers. John 5:24 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." You see, there's only one way to escape the great judgment of God. Jesus Christ bore our judgment, our hell, on that cross. He paid the penalty, the punishment for us. And what we simply have to do is to come to the foot of that cross and receive Jesus Christ by faith into our life as Savior and Lord. And then too we see that day, we see that the judge trembled as the prisoner preached there that day, and tremble he may well. You see, Felix was at the crossroads of destiny. He must decide for sin, or he must decide for the Savior. He must decide for righteousness and salvation, or he must decide for the devil. He had two choices. And he had to make a choice. And so it is with everyone in life. We've got to make a choice. You've got to decide. You've got to make your choice in life. Exactly what you're going to do with God. Now tonight, what really stopped Felix from giving his heart and his life to Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, his wife Drusilla. Now, she was a Jewess. In other words, she knew the Bible. She knew what the Bible says. And yet she persuaded Felix, just keep away from the preaching of Paul and don't have anything to do with that kind of religion. I wonder tonight, is there someone who is keeping you from making your decision for Jesus Christ? Maybe you're a slave to the opinions of others. You're worried, you're scared stiff, you're wondering now, if I give my life to Jesus Christ, what will my friends think? What will those at the office or at my work think if I give my life to Jesus Christ? What will my friends, what will my relatives, what will my neighbors think? What will the kids at school think if I give my life to Jesus Christ? Who tonight is stopping you from making your decision for Jesus Christ? Listen, it won't matter a scrap 5 minutes after you're dead what your friends really think about you. It's what God thinks about us that counts tonight. And then to it was his love for money. He hoped that Paul would just give him some money so that he might be just pacified in that way. And I wonder tonight, is it money that's keeping you from coming to God? Just a little bit more, you just want something else to keep you. Someone asked a millionaire one time, how much money does it take to make a person happy? Always said that, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And then too, he was a crooked politician. He was always worried about what others were thinking about him in that way. And he trembled. He was scared. He was so guilt-ridden. He could have had all that cleansed. And yet he was afraid. He was so close. And yet he never really repented and turned back to God. You see, you can be so close and never really come to God. Sam P. Jones, if you ever see any of his sermons, get them, read them. I mean, I crack up every time I read his sermons. He was an old Methodist preacher in America some years ago. And look, I tell you what, he was absolutely fearless. He would have a special night in his crusade when he just addressed the ladies alone with no other men present. How about that for absolute courage? I'm going to have Rob Hall here tomorrow. And he used to come down pretty hard on the ladies, I guess, you know, with all that paint and perfume and all that kind of thing. As I said yesterday, I don't mind that stuff. I think any coat of paint on an old barn will do wonders. I think it's just great. But he's preaching away one night and he'd finished his message and this rather large lady comes up from the back of the building straight towards him. And she was really mad. I mean, she was just like a red letterbox after just being painted, you know. Just like grandma's old iron after, you know, putting on the stove. She's really hot. And she just looks like she's got ball bearings on her knees. And she's got furs round the shoulders and she's just dripping with diamonds. And she comes up and she said, Mr. Jones. And he rather politely said, yes, madam. She said, you are a hypocrite. He said, why am I a hypocrite? Well, coming down on us ladies, and when we use a little bit of perfume and a little bit of powder and a little bit of, you know, the rest on our faces and all that, you're a hypocrite. He said, why am I a hypocrite? Well, look at you. You must dye your mustache. Look at it. It's a different color to the hair in your head. He said, madam, he said, the reason that my mustache is a different color to the hair on my head is that it's 20 years younger than the hair on my head. Sam P. Jones was unreal. He was in a big meeting one time and he got a message through from one of his old drinking buddies. Now, he was a pretty rough diamond, old Sam P. Jones, and he used to get around and his buddies were that way, but he got a message through from one of his buddies that he was dying. And because of some compulsion of friendship that he felt for this guy, he left that meeting in the hands of a friend and traveled on, if you'll excuse the expression, the Hellgrade Express, up to where his friend was staying. He got to the town, he walked into the room where his friend was lying on the bed. And he walked up to his friend on the bed and he said, Sam, he said, I'm dying, Sam. He said, Sam, pray for me, Sam. And Sam says, listen, you old scoundrel, this is the third time that I've been in a major crusade. And because of some feeling of friendship towards you that we had in past days when we were drinking buddies together, I've left those crusades and I've come to see you because you've been at the point of death. He said, I'm not going to pray for you anymore. He said, Sam, please, Sam, pray for me. He said, I'm not going to pray for you because you refuse to repent. Oh, he said, Sam, he said, I repent, Sam, I repent. Now, please, pray for me. And Sam really knew human nature. And he just leant over him and he said, Lord, if he means it, let him get up. He said, if he doesn't, let him die. You see, we can be so close. We can know that we ought to give our lives to Jesus Christ. But we know that deep down in our hearts, it's a change of mind, it's a change of heart, it's a change of will. And we need to totally give our lives to Jesus Christ. He said, no, but I tell you, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We've got to turn 180 degrees around and we've got to go God's way in our life. Now, some of you here tonight, if I were to ask you, if I were to go from row to row, person to person, say, listen, are you going to give your life to Jesus Christ? You say, yes, I'm going to do that. I'd say, when are you going to do it? You say, well, I'm going to do that someday soon. I'd say, well, why don't you do that right now? And suddenly, a lot of thoughts just flood into your mind, and you think of all the things, the excuses, that would stop you from giving your life to Jesus Christ. You know, there's a little story told of the demons that had a little meeting one night. And the devil screamed out at his cohorts of hell. He said, who go forward to ruin the souls of men? And this demon stepped up with a leer on his face and said, well, I'll go forward. All said the devil. What will you tell them? Boy said, I'll tell them that the Bible's not true. The devil said, that's not good enough. If they examine the Bible, they'll know that the Bible's really true. We've got to think of something better. And then he screamed out again. He said, who'll go forward to ruin the souls of men? Oh, up stepped another demon. He said, I'll tell them that there's no going. The devil said, that's no good. They only have to look at the starry heavens and the wonders of creation. Any thinking person knows that behind a creation, there's a creator. That's not good enough. We need something better. And then he screamed out again, almost in despair. He said, who'll go forward to ruin the souls of men? And this demon stepped up with a leer worse than the rest. He said, I'll go. Or, said the devil, what will you tell them? I said, I'll tell them they can believe in God. He said, yes, but what will you tell them? He said, I'll tell them that they can believe the Bible. He said, yes, but what will you tell them? I said, I'll tell them that they can even give their life to Jesus Christ. He said, what? But what will you really tell them? I said, I'll tell them that they need to become Christians. But they've got plenty of time. The devil laughed. He said, go. He said, go to all the demons. Go throughout the world and tell people that sure they can become Christians, but they've got plenty of time. Listen, you haven't got plenty of time. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. We can guarantee now, but we cannot guarantee tomorrow. How do you gamble with your soul? Will you gamble with the possibility of hardening your heart? Listen, it's been estimated that if you're not a Christian, by the time that you're 25 years old, you've got one chance in 5,000 of committing your life to Jesus Christ. By 35, one chance in 25,000. By 45, one chance in 80,000. By 50, one chance in 150,000. By 75, your chances have practically gone, and there isn't a gambler in the world that would gamble with odds like that. Napoleon one time was in a trench as his troops were invading Russia. And one of his aides came to him and said, cheer up, sire. You've gained the victory. Oh, he said, yes, I gained the victory. But another such victory may cost me the other half of my men. And you may gain the victory over evangelistic entreaty and appeal. By the faithful preaching of your pastors and ministers, by the wonderful witness of your friends, you might gain the victory over the messages that you hear on TV and radio. You might gain the victory, but listen, another such victory may well cost you the sacrifice of your immortal soul. See, the gospel that's preached like this is the savour of life unto life or death unto death. You see, the sun that melts the butter hardens the clay, and you can hear a message like this just too many times. You can be so close, but miss out altogether. The Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Jeremiah says three times, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. Let him alone, preacher. Let him alone, angel. Let him alone, faithful prayers of a godly mother and father. Let him alone. There can come a point in your life when you hear the message of Jesus Christ, you harden your heart. Just once too often. You gamble with a possibility of losing your soul. Jesus Christ, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You can have all the wealth in the world, all the gold, all the silver, all the precious jewels. You can have it all. And yet if you lost your soul, it would be a poor bargain because eternity goes on for eternity. You gamble with hell. Now this Bible speaks about heaven, but Jesus Christ spoke more upon hell than about heaven. He said there is a hell, and if we say no to Christ, then the Bible says that the only destiny that is assured of us is hell. There's a narrow road which leads to life, but there's a broad road which leads to death and to destruction. If you were to tell me that there was a bomb planted under this platform tonight, and it was due to go off, you're not sure, within 2 seconds or 2 minutes or 2 hours or 2 days, you weren't sure, do you know how long it would take me to get off this platform tonight? But I'll tell you when I get outside the tent. And yet tonight you're the same way. You're gambling. You gamble with the possibility of missing heaven. Just think about heaven tonight. No more wars, no more bloodshed, no more devil to dog us. No more taxes, no more rent. No more house payments. Heaven! The glories of heaven! You watch a dying saint die and you can see on their faces the glories of heaven. The wonderful. Tomorrow night I want to prove the existence of the human soul. And you'll see it tomorrow night. Look, be here, bring as many as you can, because you've got a soul. You're not just some bag of chemicals that's getting around. You've got an immortal soul, and whether you like it or not, it is going to live for eternity. And you've got to make a choice whether it's going to be heaven or hell. You gamble with the return, the uncertainty of the return of Jesus Christ. He said, watch therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And we look at the world situation today, we see the Russian sign, the nuclear sign, the satanic sign, the space sign, the technological sign. We see the doomsday highway between Russia and America, right across the North Pole. We see what's happening in Europe today. I spoke about what's happening in Europe one time, how that the Channel 9 news team had been over there to film a thing on the Airbus. They came back absolutely frightened after being in France. I spoke about something of what's happening in Europe, and a woman came to one of our team members and she said, tell Bill, I've just come back from the Eastern European countries and what he said tonight isn't true. She said, it's worse. Over there, there's fear everywhere. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ could come at any moment in time. If he were to come right now, I wonder how many of us here tonight were ready, because Jesus Christ could come at any moment. But then too, you gamble with the possibility of being forsaken by God. He that being often reproved and hardened in his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You see, why should we have the opportunity here of hearing the gospel many times when there are tribes in Central America, when there are tribes in New Guinea, when there are tribes in Africa and other parts of the world that have never really heard the message and the presentation of Jesus Christ? But then too, you gamble with the uncertainty of death. We never know when we're going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after death the judgment. We never know when we're going to die. You say, oh Bill, don't scare me with those tactics. I know that that's just scary religion. Anyone think that you'd have a super intellectual powers that you've never thought of that excuse before? Listen, fear is a legitimate motive. Why did you plant your foot on the brake when you approached a red traffic light tonight? The fear motive. Why do you buy insurance? The fear motive. When we moved to the area which we're now living, which was on the fringe of the little bushy area, there are a lot of snakes in the area, and I warned my children about the snakes. That was a legitimate fear motive. And listen, without Christ in your life, without receiving Him, you're going to a lost eternity, and you must, Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. You must come to Him in repentance. You must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I know how I'm going to die. I'm going to say to my wife one day, honey, I'm not feeling too well tonight. I think I'll just go and lie on the bed. Listen, is everything up to date? I mean, have we paid all our bills? You've been such a wonderful wife. Look, I'm just so grateful for you. But listen, I think I'll just go and lie down on the bed and I'll just quietly fold my arms and I'll just say to the Lord, Lord, I'm ready. Just take me away whenever you're... Have you ever heard anybody dying like that? She'll suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. We never know when we're going to die. And it's a tragic thing to not be prepared for death. D.L. Moody was one of the great preachers in America one time, a great evangelist. And he was preaching in his church in Chicago one night. And he shared with them the message of Jesus Christ, how that they need to receive Christ, repent of their sins, ask Christ into their life, commit their lives to Him, become His disciple. He said, you've heard the message tonight. Now I want you to go out this week. I want you to think about it. I want you to come back next Sunday night, and I want you to come and make your decision publicly for Jesus Christ. He dismissed the service. The people went out into Chicago to their various homes. During that week, a cow kicked over a lantern, which set fire to a barn, which set fire to many other houses, which swept right throughout Chicago, and hundreds of people were lost in that fire, including many of the people that were in D.L. Moody's service that night. And he wept uncontrollably. And he said, I would give my right arm to have that service again. Never again would I allow people to postpone their decision to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Let every head be bowed, please, and every eye closed right across this. Every head is bowed, please, and every eye is closed. It's such an important moment. I want us to be absolutely quiet tonight. I want absolute reverence and sanctuary here in the tent tonight. It's such a vital moment. Listen tonight. If you're not sure that you are a Christian, make sure tonight. It's so easy just to receive Christ, just to commit your life to Him. Look, this is your night. You may never have another night when you are so close to God. And God is speaking to you, your heart tonight. There are men here tonight. There are women. There are young people. And God is speaking to you and He's saying, listen, receive Jesus Christ. Make sure tonight that you're a Christian. Commit your life to me. And I'm going to ask you right now to receive Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, he that has the Son has life, and you can have that life tonight. What a wonderful night this is. What a wonderful opportunity. As I pray a prayer right now, a prayer of commitment, you pray this prayer after me and make it your prayer. Pray it from your heart of hearts. And as I pray that prayer, phrase by phrase, you pray it silently in your heart. Now, God will hear that prayer. He knows what you're thinking right now. The Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O God. Tonight, God is going to be speaking to your heart. And tonight, you know that you haven't really made that stand for Christ. There are men tonight, and you know that that's what you need tonight. There are ladies here tonight. Give your life to Christ. Young people right now, make sure that you've given your life to Christ. Pray this prayer in your heart with me right now. Say this, say, dear Lord Jesus Christ, tonight I come to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you that you're alive. Lord, I have sinned. I'm sorry for my sinfulness. I turn from my sinfulness to you. Lord Jesus, right now, I ask you to come into my heart, to be my personal Savior and Lord. From now on, I want to live my life completely for you. Now tonight, while we're bowed in prayer, I believe that many have prayed that prayer with me. That is just so exciting. That makes the angels in heaven sing for joy. It makes the joy bells in heaven ring for joy. I believe that there's a smile on the face of the Lord Jesus because He's seen of the travail of His soul. He's satisfied. Father, it was worth dying on the cross because that one in that tent tonight, that man, that woman, that young person, look, Father, they're giving their lives to me. A great and wonderful thing. And we're so thrilled with you tonight that you've made that decision. But I also believe tonight that there are many of God's children here tonight and they're not right with the Lord. You know that there was a time when you were more in love with the Lord than what you are right here tonight, at this moment in time. Maybe you've slipped away from Him. Maybe you've lost your victory. Maybe you're not spending that time with Him in prayer and reading His Word and getting His message out to other people, just living for Him. And you feel that tonight you want to give your life to the Lord in a fresh and new way. Do it quickly with me right now. As I pray this prayer again out loud, you pray this prayer in your heart. Make this prayer.
an expression of your heart tonight to totally, afresh, in a new way, give your life to Jesus Christ. Simply say these words in your heart after me as a believer tonight. Say this, say, "Dear Lord Jesus Christ, tonight I come to you in a new way, in a fresh way. Take my life. Use it to your glory. From now on, I want to live my life completely for you. Tonight, I surrender all."
This ends the message, Gambling with Destiny. If you've prayed with Mr. Newman, we would like to send you the free booklet, Welcome to the Family, which contains helps for you in the Christian life. Please write to Bill Newman Crusades Australia, PO Box 195, Toowong, Queensland, 4066. Be sure to include your return address.